Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 20th day of February 2019. And I am so delighted to have, for the very first time ever on my program today, David W. Virtue. David, actually, even though he is an Anglican, he was a high recommendation, an enthusiastic recommendation for a guest by my very first pastor, Mike Gadosh. Mike Gadosh is the founder of solid-ground-books.com. And Mike sent me a copy of David's book, The Episcopate Letters, which is a takeoff on C.S. Lewis classic, The Screwtape Letters. And he said, you really should get this guy on your program, Chris. So I did a little investigation. I spoke to the publisher, Jim Brewster. Jim put me in contact with David Virtue, and providentially, now we have this program underway right now live. And David W. Virtue is founder of an Episcopalian and Anglican online news service for Orthodox Anglicans worldwide, reaching nearly 4 million readers in 204 countries, called virtueonline.org. He's the author of four books, including A Flame for Justice, A Vision of Hope, Homosexuality, Good and the Right in the Eyes of God, The Wedding of Truth to Compassion and Reason to Revolution, and The Episcopate Letters, which I just mentioned before, a series of satirical essays on the state of the Episcopal Church and their implications for the wider Anglican Communion. Today we are going to be addressing the theme, The Episcopal Church, Has It Sunk Too Deeply into Darkness to be Rescued? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time as our guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, David W. Virtue.
Well, thank you for that very kind introduction.
And it was such a pleasure meeting you face-to-face at the last Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon that I held here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, several months ago. It was back in December, actually. And it was a joy to meet you in person. And it was such a providential occurrence that a bishop in a conservative Anglican congregation who I had never met or heard from before showed up at the luncheon. And when I told him, did you know that David W. Virtue is here? He lit up like a Christmas tree and wanted to meet you immediately.
We met.
Yeah, well, I'm glad that you did. And I'm gonna right off the bat give our email address for anybody who wants to join us on the air with a question of your own about Episcopalianism, about Anglicanism. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question is involving a personal and private matter. Perhaps you are Episcopalian yourself and you have some criticisms that you want to raise about the very denomination that you're in or the congregation that you're in, and you don't feel comfortable identifying yourself publicly. Well, that's obvious. that you might want to remain anonymous. So we would allow that. Perhaps you are an Episcopal minister or priest, and you yourself are starting to question whether you should remain in that denomination or communion, or perhaps you vehemently disagree with our guest today. Whatever the reason is that you want to remain anonymous, we will grant that if it is about a personal and private matter. But please, if it's a general question on theology, on doctrine, on Episcopalianism, on Anglicanism, please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, that's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. David, one thing that we typically do on Iron Trip and Zion Radio when we have a first-time guest is we have that guest give us a summary of how they came to vitality and vibrant discipleship in Christianity, in how they became born again, how they became followers of Christ and declarers of the Scriptures. We'd like to know something about your upbringing, what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, and what providential circumstances were raised up in your life by our sovereign God to draw you to himself to the point where you are today?
It's a good question. I'll try to give you a short answer. I was born in Wellington, New Zealand, more years ago than I can remember. I was raised among the Plymouth Brethren, a group that most of you here probably have never heard of, but they were very small, non-denominational, though they were big by New Zealand standards. And I heard the gospel at a very early age. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was really a child. My testimony is more like Timothy. I've been known the Scriptures all my life, and I've been made me wise unto salvation. I've never had a sort of rags-to-riches sort of conversion. I've never been down on drugs and rock and roll and the whole 9 yards of that experience. My upbringing was solidly Christian. I accepted Christ. I was baptized in the Plymouth Brethren, and then I went off to England to study theology at London Bible College or London University back in the 60s. I went on to do graduate studies at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. I then graduated from Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. I became the religion editor of the Vancouver Province. I was awarded a Doctor of Divinity degree by Lord's Seminary for my writing. And I've been writing, I was very influenced when I was in London by John Stott at All Souls Lang and Place. And I was also had read the books of J.I. Packer, C.S. Lewis, the Inklings, and then I came under quite the influence of Michael Green and his books, who was probably the most vibrant evangelical or migrant Anglican evangelist of the 20th century. He just died a few weeks ago at the age of 89. He's written about 50 books, and his books have really become the standard text for many, many evangelicals in all denominations. And just as John Stott became a hero to a lot of people, including, I might add, Dr. Rick Warren, who, as you know, the purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life, went to see John Stott before he died and wrote to me and said, you know, no man has influenced me more in the gospel and to the expository preaching than John Stott. And I think the cumulative effect of all that is that I came back to the Episcopal Church about 30 years ago, and I watched even that church go down the drain over homosexuality. And a few years back, I became an Anglican. I joined the Anglican Church of North America, joined my local diocese, Cana, which is connected both to Nigeria and to ACTA, the Anglican Church of North America. My bishop is Julia Dobbs. We started a small congregation in Germantown, Pennsylvania, not far from here. We have about 25 faithful souls. We're small. We don't pretend to be big. We're trying to make inroads into a new community. I don't know how successful we're going to be, but that's the short version. Chris, if you have any additional questions, fire away.
Well, there are, as you know, a wide spectrum of beliefs and ideologies of worship and so on that go under the umbrella of both Episcopalianism and Anglicanism. First of all, Some might think that the only difference between Episcopalianism and Anglicanism is that Anglicanism, after or during the Revolutionary War here in the United States in the 18th century, many of the Anglican churches changed their names to Episcopalian because they didn't want to be identified with England during that war.
Right.
And they might think that there is no difference at all. Before we get into the left-wing, right-wing spectrum, what's the difference, in your opinion, between an Episcopalian and an Anglican?
Well, truthfully, there is none at some level. The Episcopal Church is the American branch of Anglicanism here, as just as the Anglican Church of Canada is the Anglican branch of the Anglican Communion in Canada, just as the Church in Brazil is part of the Anglican Church in Canada. We have 40 provinces that are part of the Anglican Church Communion, the Anglican Communion. And what has happened now is there's been a split in America over homosexuality and the ordination of a gay bishop. And you have two branches. You have the Anglican Church in North America and the Episcopal Church. They function side by side. So in a sense, all of them use the same Book of Common Prayer. There's some variations on that. Some use the 29 prayer book of some 15th century. But basically, in terms of worship style, there is not probably much between them. It's what they believe separates the two groups from each other. But basically, the Anglican Church in North America is not recognized by Canterbury at this point in time, but they are recognized by the Global South and something called GASCON, the Global Anglican Fellowship of Conservative Christians. And we can talk about that at some length, but right now, what we have is two jurisdictions in North America.
And as far as the left versus right distinctions, I mean, you do have, as I already mentioned, a wide spectrum there, because even on the right side of the divide amongst Anglicans and Episcopalians, you have those that are High Church, Oxford Movement, Anglo-Catholics, which, in my opinion, having been raised a Roman Catholic and having come to saving faith and abandoned and repented of what I believe is an idolatrous religion with a false gospel, I have great problems with the Anglo-Catholic communion. I don't know if you are thinking that I'm too severe on that, but you also have solid, thoroughly reformed, even very Calvinistic Anglicans that embrace the 39 Articles. When I have read the 39 Articles on a number of times, I consider myself to be more Anglican than many Episcopalians and Anglicans that I've met.
Well, it's possible.
Where do you land in that spectrum?
Well, I land very much in the evangelical reform camp. There's no question about it. Let me say, I do love my Anglo-Catholic brothers and sisters. They are readers of mine. They're friends of mine. There are bishops there that I love very much. I can think of several. And I don't pour scorn on them. I disagree with some of their ecclesiology. But they have the same doctrine of salvation that I do. They believe mightily in the church and what it stands for. I just do not identify with Anglo-Catholics. I do identify with the evangelical wing, which still predominates in the Church of England. If you go to England, the vast number of bishops and priests would still call themselves evangelical. They come out of the Lambeth tradition, Canterbury tradition. George Carey was an evangelical. The Archbishop of Canterbury, the present Archbishop of Canterbury, calls himself evangelical. But there have been Anglo-Catholic archbishops. Rowan Williams was an affirming Catholic archbishop. Michael Ramsay was an old Anglo-Catholic. So there is this joint tradition that goes on. And also, of course, many like Newman, who started out as Anglo-Catholic and wound up going to Rome. I've often challenged my Anglo-Catholic friends to say, well, why don't you sort of go the last mile and become Roman Catholic? And they don't like that at all. They say we are prayer book Anglicans, there are things about Rome we don't like. So we Anglo-Catholics still have some serious issues. They do talk about the Mass, and I have a problem with that. I'm more Cranmerian in my approach to the Eucharist. But they're not the enemy, Chris. They are just another branch of Anglicanism, which, while I don't share their views, they are very legitimate and part of our solid Anglican tradition.
Yes, and I'm assuming that you have to be careful, though, about being treating the issue in a broad-brushing way, either with an accepting view or a critical view. You have to be careful about being lumping everybody into the same basket because of their label, perhaps. But I take very seriously the gospel of the Reformation, which I believe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am somewhat perhaps more leery than you are about the Anglo-Catholics, but I'm willing to have a conversation with them anytime they're willing to sit down.
Yes, the real enemy of our souls are the revisionists and progressives and liberals in the church. They are the ones that have distorted the gospel. The Anglo-Catholics have not distorted it. They just hold some what I call Romish trappings that I simply do not share. But they are our brothers in Christ, and while I'm not part of that, I am in the evangelical wing, they're not the enemy.
As far as your book, let's hear something about the Episcopate letters.
Well, what happened about 10 years ago, I began to realize that the only way to deal with the liberals was to mock them. Because the things they were doing were so utterly absurd, so utterly stupid, and just absolutely defiant of all common sense, that I began to reread C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, and I realized that that would be a great model to use to write what I call the Episcopate Letters, using the same kind of modality and style of Lewis, but not nearly as good, of course. I'm a knockoff of Lewis. And it took off. People like reading this stuff. And while I don't think Americans generally like satire, I think they like a different kind of humor, my letters began to accumulate, and someone said to me about a year ago, why don't you put them in book form and sell it or give it away or divide it and, you know, help raise a few funds for your work? So I did. And Jim Brewster heard about it. He read it and said, I want to publish this book, David. So I published it. We've sold 2,000 copies, not a lot, but I think the reality is that this is one way to get at heresy by simply mocking it and showing it to be utterly absurd and utterly defying the gospel itself. And Lewis gave it as the model, and if he can do it, then I suppose I could too.
Well, you know, we actually already have a question submitted by your publisher that you just mentioned, Jim Brewster. I'll read it for you now. Okay. In fact, I have to enlarge it because I'm just turned 57 and I'm going blind here, and the font that normally comes in on my computer is very tiny. So while I enlarge Jim Brewster's email, I'm going to repeat our email address for any of you that want to join us on the air. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us, as always, your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Okay, we're going to be getting to Jim's email in just a second. Okay, my parents, 50 years, and I, K through 10, I'm not really sure what that means. My parents, 50 years, I guess they've been married 50 years, I'm not really sure. My parents, 50 years, and I, K through 10, worshipped at the Cathedral of All Saints in the Diocese of Albany, New York. I have heard that the bishops there have been involved in both sides of the church's dive into homosexual inclusion. Can you comment on that, please?
The Diocese of Albany has not. They have taken a strong stand against the innovations in the Episcopal Church. In fact, Bishop William Love, who is currently the bishop there, has been partially inhibited because he refused at the last general convention of the Episcopal Church, he refused to go along with a resolution called B012, which mandated that all priests be allowed to marry homosexuals in the church. And if you didn't like it, you could ask another bishop to come in and support you. He would not allow that. He said, this is my diocese. I will not allow any homosexual marriages. It is goes against God's word. It is allowing Satan to get a foot in the door. I will not allow it. And the result was that all parishes appealed to the presiding bishop, Michael Curry, and said this was in defiance of a general resolution, a general convention resolution. And so Michael Curry partially inhibited him. He's allowed to still function as a bishop. But he cannot stop any priest who wants to conduct a homosexual marriage in his diocese. And he is the only bishop in the Episcopal Church, and there are other conservatives who went along with it, by the way. They call them communion partner bishops. He is the only bishop that stood up to the Episcopal Church and said, I will not allow it. It is defiance of tradition, defiance of reason, a defiance of history, and a defiance of the gospel, and a defiance of scripture. And he has steadfastly refused to do it. He is, I would describe Bishop Love as an evangelical Catholic. Evangelical because he believes in the gospel, and Catholic because he believes in the universality of the church. So he is somewhat different from other Anglo-Catholics because he allows women priests in his diocese. But he's a very solid evangelical brother, and I love him, and we've been friends for over 25 years. And I embrace him and endorse what he's done. And I've stood by him. I've written stories about him that had thousands of hits. And hopefully we've saved him from the worst wrath that he has appealed to, by the way. And we don't know what that means. But right now, he's in violation of the church's teaching on marriage and sexuality.
And by the way, Jim Brewster, I finally figured out what you meant by those numbers. Obviously, you meant that your parents worshipped at the Cathedral of All Saints in Albany for 50 years, and you did from kindergarten through the 10th grade. Now I understand what you meant.
The cathedral has gone through some changes. They did have a guy there who wasn't particularly Orthodox. They now have a guy there now who's very Orthodox. He came from a seminary, Trinity Evangelical Seminary out in Ambridge, and he's a solid brother, and I think the cathedral is growing again. But it went through a difficult time, but like everything else, when the gay marriage thing came along, people said, if you don't go for it, we'll leave, and I think some people did leave over that. But I think it's steady now, and it's starting to grow again.
Well, obviously, the issue on homosexuality, the not only the adoption of that unbiblical, unnatural, and depraved and wicked behavior, damnable behavior, the acceptance of this didn't just fall out of a tree or pop out of nowhere. This obviously has come from an abandonment by great numbers of authorities in the Episcopal Church, and perhaps even Anglicans, who no longer believed that the words of Scripture are God-breathed. They no longer believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. They viewed the Scripture as something like somebody views a buffet in a cafeteria or a salad bar, where you just walk past it and pick anything that you like and abandon the rest, or overlook and leave behind the rest. And this is really at the root of this whole problem. The homosexual issue is just the fruit of apostasy, isn't it?
Yes. It did not begin in the Episcopal Church just with homosexuality. Going back to the late, early 90s, they passed a resolution saying more or less that fornication was acceptable because there were people living outside of the norm of marriage that we had to encourage into the church, which was code for it doesn't matter whether you're married or not, you're free to become an Episcopalian. So they started to downgrade the marriage canon going back at that point. from there it was a slippery slope to coming to the point of saying there are people who have other sexual orientations, that we must be an inclusive church for everybody. And so that began the long and steady march towards homosexual inclusion, and then from there it went to LGBTQ, the whole range of sexualities, and from there it became apparent that the marriage canon, the marriage of homosexuals would be allowed, and they would change the canons of the church, and they would change the language of the prayer book from man and wife to two people, and that's been the slippery slope, and that's where we're at today, just to give you a nutshell of how we got to where we are. So it started with fornication, and it's ended up with homosexual marriage, and really it's an abandonment totally of Scripture, which is very clear that either celibacy or marriage between, or sex in marriage between a man and a woman. So that's the position that C.S. Lewis took, that the Bible took, John Stott took, and all the great theologians like Billy Graham, you can talk about, Martin Luther, Calvin. There hasn't been anybody until the late 20th century that held a view other than what the church has always preached and taught. That is, that either one is celibate or one is, has sex within the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. So these are innovations that are really destroying the Episcopal Church.
Now, would you say that the German higher critics and so on in the 19th century even predated what eventually began to erupt in a more openly and clearly recognizable perverse form in the late 20th century?
Well, I think that the higher critics began to question the authority of Scripture. That's what they did. And once you question the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy and so forth, it's a slippery slope to other things. You can say, well, if the Bible is not clear about the historicity of the resurrection, the Bible can't be trusted about sex.
Well, we have to go to our first break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages with more of David Virtue.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Do
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnz, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with about 90 minutes to go, is David W. Virtue, who is founder of virtueonline.org, which is an online news service for Orthodox Anglicans worldwide, reaching nearly 4 million readers in 204 countries. If you'd like to join us on the air with your own question about our theme, the Episcopal Church, has it sunk too deeply into darkness to be rescued? Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. David, you have already addressed this, but perhaps you may want to add to it. We have a first-time questioner from Powder Springs, Georgia, in the Atlanta area. And this is Bruce, and he says, when and how was it clear that the Episcopal Church was going off the Christian track? What exactly are their heresies? That might take more than the 90 minutes we have left.
What exactly are the heresies? Well, it probably goes back to in more recent times to John Shelby. No, it goes back before him to Bishop James Pike. Back in the 70s and 80s, who went off the rails as the Bishop of California and actually wound up dying in the Judean desert. His son committed suicide, and he tried to get in touch with him, consulting spooks and stuff like that. He questioned the resurrection. He questioned the miracle.
Now, when you said involving spooks, are you talking about seances?
Yeah, yes, seances. I'm sorry, I should have said that. Seances and tried to get in touch with his son. And the result of all that is he really abandoned the faith, and the bishops of Halsey had no stomach to put him on trial. Later on, John Shelby Spahn came along, and he went right off the deep end and had his 12 theses, which denied every single doctrine we know. He called the cross child abuse. He denied the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. He denied the virgin birth, the second coming. He became, in effect, a Unitarian. And the real problem is that the House of Bishops had no guts to put these guys on trial and make them heretics and declare them as heretics. The reality is that the Episcopal Church went right off the tracks and has been going off the tracks progressively ever since. But it really, most of the presiding bishops have really been from probably Bishop Ed Browning onwards, including Frank Griswold and Michael Curry and Jeff Atchory, have all been basically heretical bishops, and they no longer accept the authority of Scripture. They think the General Convention resolution trumps Scripture, and that's where the crunch came for the Bishop of Albany over gay marriage. He said, no, it doesn't. Scripture trumps anything a General Resolution says, the General Convention resolution says. And so the heresies have been getting progressively worse, going back to James Pike and then progressively on to, then there was the Bishop of New York who had two marriages, had been involved homosexually for one man for 25 years. He was known as a limousine liberal, and he ordained women illegally, and then they became legal. So the heresies have been steady and going ongoing for probably about 35 to 40 years.
Well, thank you, Bruce. Please give us your full mailing address in Powder Springs, Georgia, because you have just won a free copy of the Episcopate letters. Compliments of our guest today, and please get that to us as soon as you can. And CVBBS.com, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, they will ship that out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Zion Radio. And we'd also like to give another plug to J2B Publishing, who published the Episcopate letters. And let's see here. We have another listener. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. And she says, although I am a woman, I am very opposed to the ordination of women. I see it as a clear prohibition from the words of Scripture. Is not the allowance of the ordination of women opening up, and has it already not opened up, the wickedness when we see homosexuals being ordained right and left and all other kinds of atrocities taking place because of the very hermeneutic used to permit women into ministry leadership appears to be used as well by those who are ordaining homosexuals? Well, that's a very good question. In fact, yeah, I mean, a lot of the times, and of course not everybody uses the same rhetoric or apologetic, but you have liberals who ordain homosexuals who will say, well, the prohibitions in the Bible and the Old Testament and even in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, these are cultural things that gave rise to these prohibitions. It has nothing to do with the loving monogamous relationships we have in the 21st century. You'll have things like that, and the same kind of hermeneutic is very often used by those who believe in the ordination of women. So if you want to respond to that, David.
Well, we call it the slippery slope theory. Women were ordained illegally first, then it was legalized later on, and there would seem to be a slippery slope between the ordination of women and sooner or later the ordination of homosexuals and lesbians. We have a lesbian bishop now as well. And I think that's been pretty well established, though not everybody would agree that because we have women priests, that therefore we have homosexual priests. There are some godly women priests. I happen to think that it's ontologically impossible, theologically impossible, to have a woman serving eucharistically. I think that's the place of a priest. I believe there can be deacons in the church, women deacons. I do not believe that you can have women priests. Now, I realize that my position is very much a minority position now.
Even in conservative Anglicanism?
Yes, even in conservative Anglicans, there are very very divided views on this. There are conservative Anglicans that believe in women's ordination, and they don't believe in homosexuality. But they're mostly, I would say, certainly Anglo-Catholics do not believe in women's ordination, and I would say most evangelical Anglicans do not believe in it, but some do. Well, we have to recognize that in some dioceses there are women priests, but not many. I mean, but it is a bone. Right now, this is something that the Anglican Church in North America is wrestling with. They have a commission to study it, and they have what right now we call two integrities: those who do and those who do not. No diocese is obliged to ordain women, and no diocese can be told that they cannot ordain a woman if that bishop decides to do so. Now, we haven't seen much of that take place. There might be a total of five or six women priests, but there are not many. But there is that sense of dual integrity over the issue, and I'm not sure it's something, a sword that you'd want to fall on right now. Certainly, homosexuality is a sin that tests your salvation. The ordination of women does not. Divorce does not. But I think you have to say that this does.
Now, to further clarify, when you say that you're in the minority, it seemed that you were just saying in your explanation when it went on further that the view of the ordination of women amongst conservative evangelicals, perhaps even more precise, if you will, Calvinistic 39 Articles Anglicans, the ordination of women, the allowance for that would be a minority view.
Oh, very much a minority view.
Okay.
Yes, the number of women, as I said, who would be solidly evangelical, and women would be a handful, a very, very small group. And they will never influence Anglican Church in North America. My parish, for example, we have a woman deacon, and she does pretty near everything that a priest will do. She preaches. She assists in the Eucharist, but she does not pronounce the words of over the Eucharist that only a man can do. But she does just about everything else. She plays the organ. She preaches now and then. And she doesn't see this as a really threatening thing at all. She gets on famously with our priests. And so it's become a women's rights issue that's become a church rights issue. That's where it started. It hasn't so much been a theological one. Women have said, we have a right to this, we have a right to that, we have a right to our own bodies, we have a right to equal pay, therefore we have a right to run the church. Well, that dog won't hunt, because it's the issue of complementarity that's at stake here. And that issue of complementarity means that you do not and cannot have a woman in a position of priestly oversight. There was no women priests in the Old Testament. There were prophetesses, but all of the Levirates, all the Levi, the tribe of Levi who was served in the tabernacle, were all male. And you have that carried over into the Roman Catholic Church, and into basically, for centuries anyway, into the Protestant Church. I don't think Martin Luther ever thought of women, he married, he came out of the church, but he never saw them playing any significant role that they have claimed for themselves today. And the odd thing is, they have not done any better, in making churches grow than the men have. They've bought into all the heresies and the apostasies of the Episcopal Church, and they've not advanced the cause of Christ. That's the real thing that bothers me, is that what have they done about the gospel? And the answer is nothing. The fact that they're women is irrelevant at this point. They haven't made churches grow. They're not planting new churches. So what?
Well, thank you, Susan Margaret. You have won a free copy as well of the Episcotape Letters by our guest today, David W. Virtue. And please give us your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, so that cvbbs.com, our sponsors, can ship that out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, you have repeated the use of the term priest. I'm hoping that you use it in a different sense than the Church of Rome does, where they actually are involved in their minds anyway in the transubstantiation of bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ. You do not believe in a sacrifice of the Mass, and hence use the term priest because of that, do you?
I think that's a misunderstanding. I do not believe in transubstantiation. No, I do not. I agree with the man who gave his thing. I do not believe in that. I believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, in the sense that Cranmer did, but I don't believe in transubstantiation or the Mass. I don't like the word the Mass. I like Eucharist. I like the Lord's Supper. Those are words that I'm more comfortable with. But that doesn't mean that a priest can't perform those functions. Being a priest isn't somebody who only believes in the Mass. There are Eastern Orthodox priests, and they have a slightly different view of the Eucharist than Rome does. So the fact that one is a priest is not really relevant. What is relevant is, do you believe in the Mass as transubstantiation? My answer is I do not. I am very reformed in my view, and so therefore I would stand with Cranmer rather than with Rome.
Now, the Reformed Baptists, such as myself and many other conservative evangelicals, perhaps especially those that are Calvinistic like myself, outside of Anglicanism, object to the word priest, because we see the only priests in the New Testament as the priesthood of believers. But you're using it, to my understanding, the Anglicans that use the term are using it because of a Greek term, presbyteros, and I may be mispronouncing that.
Presbyteros.
Yeah, there you go. So am I right on that? Is that why you use that term?
Yeah, I would prefer the word pastor rather than priest. I think you can use the church interchangeably. A priest is really a pastor. That is what his function is. He's not lording it over the church. He's to come alongside the church. He is a, John Stott was right about this. We priests really are, in the Anglican, are more like pastors than anything else. We do have this hierarchical model that we've accepted from Rome, but it doesn't mean that they're behaving in some sort of hierarchical fashion. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Recently, a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church was laicized because of sexual abuse. He went from cardinal down to laicization. I objected to that because it made it sound like the laity was the bottom of the heap and there were nobodies because he was a great cardinal. Well, so what? There are no cardinals in the Bible either. But the reality of the matter is that the laity are often seen as the bottom of the heap. But I might point out, without the laity, you don't have a church. And so I see my priest as a pastor. I don't call him that, but I might, if I was the group, say, Pastor Jim or Pastor Richard or Pastor Bo. So I'm more comfortable with the term pastor, but I don't think the priest in and of itself is wrong. It's just, I think the word presbyteroi can be translated priest or pastor. Presbyterian, of course, or a Baptist, then, of course, you'll never use the word priest, and you'll always be a pastor, and that's okay. Again, it's not something I'm going to fall on my sword about.
Well, we are going to our midway break right now. The midway break on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is the longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida, who airs this program daily, they air their own commercials connected to Lake City, Florida to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to their area. So please be patient during this elongated break and use the time wisely by not only writing down questions for David W. Virtue, but also please write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and more successfully patronize them. Because keep in mind, the only reason that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exists is because of the financial support of our advertisers. We rely upon it. We depend upon it. It is absolutely necessary for us to remain on the air. So please patronize our advertisers as much as you can and as heavily as you can. And also, make sure you tell our advertisers that you heard about their business, their ministry, their parachurch organization, whatever the case may be, that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And that that email address again for questions for David Virtue is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be back after this break with more of David Virtue and our discussion on the Episcopal Church.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And if you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, the Basics of the Faith booklets will be sold to you at half price. Just make sure you mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You can do so when, if you're ordering online, you have to click on instructions after you place your order. And then after you do that, you will be able to tell the folks at cvbbs.com that you heard about them from Chris Arnson and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Of course, if you call them and order on the phone, you could verbally tell them that. Their phone number that is only manned Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time is 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. There is not an answering machine on that toll-free number or voicemail, so just make sure you're calling between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time to get in touch with them if you prefer ordering by phone. For those of you who just tuned us in, our guest today is David W. Virtue, and we are discussing the theme, Has the Episcopal Church Sunk Too Deeply into Darkness to be Rescued? David W. Virtue is the founder of VirtueOnline.org, V-I-R-T-U-E, online.org, which is an Episcopal Anglican online news service
for Orthodox Anglicans worldwide, reaching nearly 4 million readers in 204 countries. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. This is just a note. I keep getting emails today from people who are not giving us their city and state of residence or country of residence. Please do that unless you're remaining anonymous. And if you're remaining anonymous, you've got to put that in the subject line so I know not to mention your name when I start reading your email. But if you're not remaining anonymous, please give us your city and state and country of residence. I am getting a number of emails today that only have somebody's name. Before we return to David W. Virtue, I just have some important announcements to make. First of all, I am going to be attending, God willing, the East Coast Ministers Conference being held by the Banner of Truth. That's going to be held this May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And the theme is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. These speakers include Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, who is a Reformed Baptist missionary in France, Stephen J. Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. If you would like to attend with me to the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, and then click on events. They are also having a West Coast Ministers Conference, and I know that we have many listeners in the Iron Sharpens Iron audience in California and other areas of the West Coast, so if you're closer to that one, click on West Coast Ministers Conference. But we hope to see you, or I hope to see you, at the East Coast Ministers Conference, which is the one I am attending. So if you can make it to that one, please register at banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, and then click on events. And that's on the theme, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. And also, coming up after that, in fact, several months after that, this December, the Foundations Conference is being held in Manhattan. And I'm also looking forward to going to the Foundations Conference, which is a conference of sermon audio. I hope that you attend that. And the Foundations Conference is a small conference. The building that they use can only hold about 200 people at the most. So if you intend to register, I would urge you to please do so quickly. And I am looking forward to being there again myself. In fact, I have to get back to you with the information on that because for some reason, all of the information on the Foundations Conference that I had in front of me has disappeared. So I'm going to get back to you with that information as soon as I can. Also, this is something that I have to do every day that I don't really like doing, but I have to do it because we really are in urgent need of your financial support here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you love this show, if you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, if you take advantage of and enjoy sharing the free downloadable MP3s of this program with your friends, family, and loved ones, if you enjoy the topics and guests that you rarely, if ever, hear anywhere else, sometimes you never hear some of the guests and topics that we have anywhere else other than this program, well, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Then you could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, and that will be of great help to us as we have some urgent bills that we need to pay that we cannot pay right now, including our March rent, a very large electric bill, and other things that we need from our listeners. So please, if you love the show, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail by making it a check to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and mailing it to the address that you will see appear on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God, providing for your church and home. Providing for my show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you love the show and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, please send me an email because I can help you find a local Bible-believing church. I have found many churches for listeners who have written me in their area. So please, if you are not a part of a local church, if you're not a member of a local church, and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you are living in disobedience to God. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church home" or something similar in the subject line. And I will look at my vast resources. I have many lists of churches globally that are faithful to the scriptures, and I have helped people globally find churches. So send that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church home" in the subject line. And now I have the information for the Foundations Conference, which is a conference that is run by Sermon Audio. And I'm very excited about this, December 19th through the 20th in Manhattan. The speakers this December include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson. You have heard Dr. Lawson every day on my show promoting New Covenant Church NYC, who is a sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Reverend Jeff Thomas, in fact, just like my guest today, David W. Virtue, who David W. Virtue is from New Zealand, I think, not Wales, I'm sorry. But Reverend Jeff Thomas is from Wales. He's a retired pastor and one of the most profound preachers I've ever heard. I strongly urge you, no matter where you live, to get to hear Jeff Thomas whenever you hear him speaking and preaching. Richard Caldwell Jr., Reverend Armin Tomasian, what a powerful, powerful preacher of the gospel he is. I met him 2 years ago at the Foundations Conference, and I have interviewed him several times. I look forward to having him back on the show. And Andrew Quigley, they are the guest speakers. If you want to register for the Foundations Conference in Manhattan this December, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. Do so quickly, as there is very limited seating. Now we are back with our guest today, David W. Virtue. If you have a question that you'd like to ask, please submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us, as always, your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And we do have a listener in Cork, Ireland. We have Mary in Cork, Ireland, who asks, where and when do you draw the line when tradition contradicts Scripture? That's obviously for you, David.
That's actually quite an easy one. Scripture always trumps tradition, always. Tradition has value, but it has no supreme value, and Scripture is always numero uno. It's always it always trumps tradition in any way, shape, or form. All our traditions are human and man-made. Scripture is inspired and God-breathed, and that's the big difference between the two.
And, of course, as she phrased it, about traditions that contradict Scripture, we have no use for them. We must.
That's called heresy.
Yes, right. We have to obliterate and abandon and repent of those. But it's funny because there are churches, there are pastors, there are Christians who act as if they have no traditions, and that's a very dangerous place to be in if you naively think that you have no extra-biblical traditions that you have imported into your faith.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with traditions that do not contradict Scripture.
Yeah, Correct. Right. We all come with our cultural package. We come with our own traditions. Even those churches that are not liturgical have a sort of liturgy of their own. The way they do things every Sunday, it becomes a sort of liturgy. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It just is, and there are good traditions. Yes, very good traditions, and there are bad traditions. But tradition should never, ever trump Scripture when it comes to the teaching of God's Word or the fact that you can't put your own personal tradition over and above the authority of Scripture.
And by the way, Mary in Cork, Ireland, we don't mail books overseas or to anywhere outside of the 50 United States, but we understand that you are going to be visiting the United States, so we are going to get this free copy of the Episcopate letters to someone here in the States who you will be spending time with when you come here. Thank you for the excellent question. We have Bradley in Brandywine, Maryland, who has a question, and that's another question that I have to enlarge because it is microscopic in the font size. And while I do so, our email address, again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private matter. The church's turn towards homosexuality sounds like a planned, orchestrated plot. Is this how it has been happening in the Episcopal Church?
To the degree that it started out as recognizing sex outside of marriage and in terms of fornication, it then it devolved into homosexuality from that. Once you accept that there are alternate lifestyles, and you never said these lifestyles were in and of themselves bad or sinful, and you accepted those lifestyles, homosexuality was inevitable. And then on top of that, bisexuality, lesbian, trans, gay, as it's called. So you've now got a plethora of sexualities that began with fornication, then homosexuality. The only sexuality that's still considered inviolate is adultery, which is sort of odd, really. Gene Robinson was married to a woman, got divorced, went to a church and divorced himself from her. Then he got married to a man, got divorced from him, and now he's really alone. So divorce is not considered wrong, but adultery is. That seems to be the final frontier. And if a bishop is caught having an affair outside of his marriage, he will get stoned out of the church. I've seen that happen two or three times.
And of course you mean that figuratively.
Yeah, it's figuratively. But if, on the other hand, that same bishop wakes up one morning after 40 years of marriage, as Bishop Otis Charles did, and said, oh, by the way, I'm really gay, and I'm going to divorce my wife and go off and marry Philippe, that's okay. You can do that. But if you have an affair with a woman, even though you're married to a woman, that is still a no-no. Adultery is still a no-no. But changing your sexual preference is okay. It's crazy, but that's how the Episcopal Church has worked it.
That is quite bizarre and quite incredibly tragic and heretical and abominable. But Bradley in Brandywine, Maryland, if you give us your full mailing address, you have also received a free copy, or you will receive a free copy of the Episcopate letters, compliments of our guest David W. Virtue, and also compliments of our friends at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Let's see here. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, since most of the Episcopalian churches in the United States are very liberal, and in fact I would call them apostate, would you say that a true Christian should ever be a member of such a congregation?
Well, I was for a while, then I left. And I'm now saying to people who call themselves Christians, you can't stay there any longer. And their argument is this. They have two arguments. One is, my priest is a good priest, and so long as he remains a good priest, I'm going to stay here. The second argument is, there's nowhere to go, And I was born in this church. My daddy is buried, and mummy are buried in the columbarium. I'm going to stay in this church till I die. No one's going to kick me out. And so a lot of people have just good history with their own churches, and they want to live and die in the parish that where their mummy and daddy went to, and they're going to live and die there. And what their attitude is, not in my house. You know, whatever goes on out there in New York or California or, you know, in the National Church or the gay church, that doesn't affect me here in my little church here in Podunkville, Iowa. You know, I'm going to stay here because this is what I belong. That's all I understand. I'm never going to leave. So that's the real issue for most Episcopalians there. They're just waiting out their last few years of their lives and then get buried in the columbarium. That's it. They're not going to leave.
Well, we are going to our final break right now. And by the way, Arnie, give us your full mailing address in Perry County, Pennsylvania. You've also won a free copy of the Episcotape letters by our guest, David W. Virtue. If you would like to join us on the air with a question during our last half hour, which is actually more like 25 minutes or so, I would do so now because we're rapidly running out of time. Please send in your email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We will be right back with David W. Virtue right after these messages from our sponsors.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
Welcome back. This is the final segment of today's interview with David W. Virtue. He is founder of an Episcopal Anglican online news service for Orthodox Anglicans worldwide, reaching nearly 4 million readers in 204 countries, called virtueonline.org. We are addressing the theme, "The Episcopal Church, Has It Sunk Too Deeply Into Darkness to Be Rescued?" And our email address, if you'd like to join us on the air, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who says, "We understand that you would be very opposed to the liberal and apostate wing of Episcopalianism and Anglicanism, but what are the problems that you have seen, perhaps recently, that divide even conservative Anglicans who profess to be faithful to the Scriptures?"
That's an interesting question. I would think possibly the ordination of women to the priesthood would be the single most fractious issue. The Anglican Church in North America has adopted a two integrities policy about that, and they're letting it basically diocese by diocese make up their mind. I would think that 95% of the dioceses do not ordain women to the priesthood. Maybe 5% do. It's not a big issue, but it is an issue, and it probably will be resolved in time. But it is possibly the thorniest issue. I don't think there's another real issue other than that issue. The issue of sexuality is resolved. There is either celibacy or marriage or sex within marriage between a man and a woman. That is not an issue. I don't foresee any other real major issue. The issue is that at a bigger level about the relationship of the Anglican Church in North America to the Anglican Communion. That's a bigger issue, and there is something called GASCON, which now the ACNA is a part of, which is an amalgam of about 27 provinces worldwide that are part of the Anglican Communion. They're also part of the Global Anglican Fellowship of Concerned Christians, who have banded together against the whole homosexual thrust of the Church of England, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church of Canada. So there is a bigger divide at a higher level in the Anglican Communion. But as far as the Anglican Church in North America is concerned, I would say the only real issue is the marriage issue. There's nothing much else that really would divide them. There's always these struggles about power. There's always priests that go off the rails and morals. I mean, that's the standard about every church, whether it's Southern Baptist or Roman Catholic. You've got those issues. But by and large, the Anglicans are united on the gospel and scripture and tradition and history and liturgy.
We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who asks, are you familiar with the denomination called the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and what are your thoughts on them if you have indeed heard of them?
Oh, yes, I've heard of them. Yes, there's a gazillion of these churches, the Reformed Episcopal Church, the Charismatic Episcopal Church, the Charismatic Evangelical Episcopal Church, the EEC. These are all good churches. They are what we call the Episcopoi Vagante. They're outside the mainstream of Anglicanism, but they're still, I would argue, they're still legitimate Anglicans. They're not recognized by the Archbishop of Canterbury. They are not recognized by the Anglican Church in North America. They have chosen basically not to join any other group. There is the continuing church groups that have four major groups, APA, ACA, and others, two others. But the Charismatic stands alone, as many of these groups do. They have a few priests. They have a half a dozen or so parishes, maybe more. They sometimes have an archbishop. There's the Orthodox Anglican Church, for example. There are a lot of these smaller Anglican groups that draw a small following, and some of them are so small they meet in their garages sometimes. But I have no beef with them at all. They're good people. They're godly people. They care about the gospel, and I'm not opposed to them at all. I wish they could come under the umbrella of the Anglican Church in North America, but they probably won't until the issue of women's ordination is resolved. That remains. There's also the Episcopal Missionary Church, EMC. There's a lot of these small groups out there, Chris, that that are legitimately Anglican. They are faithful to the prayer book and to Scripture and to the gospel. They just are not willing to come under a broader authority, if I can put it like that.
Now, let's say a congregation or the entire denomination of the Charismatic Episcopal Church wanted to come under the umbrella of Cana, would they have to abandon their understanding of the sign gifts, especially we're talking about tongues, sure, obviously, and
yeah,
some would even go as far as extra-biblical revelation? and extra-biblical divine revelation and things like that? Would they have to set that aside, or is that acceptable within your denomination?
Well, first of all, you said Cana. I think you meant Acta. Cana is a diocese.
I'm sorry. I misspoke.
That's not a problem. Cana is a diocese of the Anglican Church of North America. No, the ACNA does have a group of bishops that would look at the belief system of the CEC. I don't think that the Pentecostal thing or the charismatic was any of the problem, because the leading charismatic church in the Episcopal Church was in Darien, Connecticut, for many years as a leading charismatic Episcopal church. The guy there whose name eludes me right now died a few years ago. So there was a long charismatic tradition in the Episcopal Church, and there are charismatics within the Anglican Church. As far as the particular beliefs of the CEC is concerned, they would have to sit down with a group of bishops in the ACNA, and they would look very carefully what they believe. But being charismatic is not a red flag to Anglicans. There are many charismatic. The Archbishop of Canterbury claims to speak in tongues when he gets up in bed in the morning at 5 o'clock to say his devotions. So he would call himself charismatic. So there is a very distinct charismatic wing. It is recognized. It is legitimate. So I would say to your friend that, yes, there would be a real case for the CEC becoming a member of the ACNA. They would have to, jump through some hoops, I suspect. But being a charismatic is not a deterrent to being an Anglican. No.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who asks, if a minister in a historic Episcopal church is faithful to the Scriptures and faithful to his flock in feeding them nothing but biblical truth and the genuine ordinances or sacraments of the church, would that minister be obligated, in your opinion, from Scripture to leave the Episcopal Church, meaning the main denomination in the United States, and become either independent or join a similar group to yours?
I would say at this point in time, yes. I may not have said that a few years ago. I think the Episcopal Church is so far down the drain theologically that you cannot really stay in it and be a faithful Christian in any sense of the term, because you have to go along with what the Episcopal Church is now believes about gay marriage and so forth and so on. And if you can't, and if you end up not agreeing with them, you end up like the Bishop of Albany. You get chucked out of the church, or you get impaired, or you partially impaired communion. So sometimes these guys stay under the radar of the bishop and simply ignore the bishop. The bishop comes around once every 3 years, he does his little razzle-dazzle routine, he takes a check and goes home, and that's the end of it. And often these guys stay under the radar screen of their very liberal bishop. In some cases, the bishop decides he's Orthodox, like the Diocese of South Carolina, and they leave, and the whole diocese leaves, as they have in Fort Worth, as they did in Peoria, as they did in San Joaquin. And so that happens too. But I would say that if you're really faithful to the gospel, you're going to have a hard time staying, because sooner or later, what I call the Episcopal Gestapo will get you. And when the Episcopal Gestapo get a hold of you, you're done. And they will find ways to get rid of you. They'll have trumped up cases of sexual stuff. They'll say that you weren't nice to Mrs. Jones, and you've got anger issues, or you've got sexual issues. They'll report you to the bishop, and sooner or later, the bishop will toss you out, which that's the excuse he's looking for. And often they'll use any kind of excuse to get rid of these priests. And sooner or later, it'll be impossible for anybody who's remotely Orthodox or evangelical to stay in the Episcopal Church. It's impossible. You have to go along with the whole sexual thing, the whole sexual nightmare, and in which case, you really compromised yourself. That may not have been the case 20 years ago, but it is now, and I just don't think you can stay. And and increasingly, if you do stay, you only got to get one person to complain in the church, well, my priest is homophobic. He affirmed Resolution 110 at the Lambeth. He's a homophobe. Well, that's the excuse that a bishop would need to get rid of the priest. So either way, you're screwed, to put it simply.
Well, I guess then the question, the Episcopal Church, has it sunk too deeply into darkness to be rescued? Your answer is absolutely yes.
Yes, absolutely. It's gone. It's done. That is not they would never repent because they don't think you need to repent. Their attitude is, we believe in a gospel of inclusion and diversity. We believe in good disagreement. No, you can't do that. Scripture is abundantly clear, and if you don't believe in the authority of Scripture, you're not going to believe what I believe. You're going to say, well, God has changed his mind. Really? When did God change his mind? And they can't tell you that. But their attitude is, their other attitude is, we have changed God's mind for him. Really? Since when have you changed God's mind? You're going to tell God he's wrong about sex, or St. Paul didn't understand about homosexual marriage in the first century, and that people were basically straight, but they were just having homosexual relationships because they're having a good time out on Saturday night? No. That's not going to wear. The Greek word porneia and asenikotoi means quite simply you cannot engage in anal sex and say that that is a God-given way to behave. It's not. Scripture is very, very clear. The porneia is pornography. It is not permitted. And if you do it, then don't call yourself a Christian and don't believe that God has changed his mind. He hasn't. And that's the real issue for these people. They think that a general convention resolution can change God's mind for him. He has not changed his mind. Never going to happen. Not now. Not ever.
Now, I happen to know at least a handful of ministers, rectors of churches, congregations within the main Episcopal Church denomination who are biblically faithful and have not yet been forced to teach or do anything that's an abomination or heretical or against their consciences. Well, I mean, and some of these men are rectors in areas where the church has been in existence for 100 or more years, perhaps 200 or more years, and they don't want to leave because they have confidence, perhaps they have a post-millennial hope or something, that one day that God will bring renewal and genuine transformation and purge out the apostates in that denomination. Would you say that these men are absolutely wrong in hanging in there, even if they are not forced to compromise at this point?
The word is delusional. It is utterly delusional. 99% of all dioceses in America, except for Albany, have rolled over on the gay issue. And sooner or later, if the bishop isn't in trouble of that diocese, then his priests will be in trouble. They can stay under the radar screen until they get their pension. And most of them are playing it out for their pension. Let's be real. They're not going to have their pensions upset unless they really worry about it. But the reality is, they can be left alone, and the bishop doesn't, worry them, and he doesn't get all the fit in their faces. They can probably hang in there. But the reality is that the mainstream Episcopalian has rolled over. Most of them are what I call pray, pay, and obey Episcopalians. They go along for the show, the ride. They like the weekly liturgy. They like doing it right. And their argument is, not in my house. And if, as long as the bishop doesn't come around preaching homosexuality, most of them actually don't, because they know it's a hot-button issue. They'll say, well, the General Convention passed these resolutions, but, you know, whatever you do in your parish, we'll mind our own business. And these guys can stay under the radar screen until someone in the church accuses them of being homophobic or something like that. Then the whole ball game changes. And that's what they've got to worry about. So long as they can keep everybody, and they never talk about it, that's the other issue. Just never discuss it. Talk about the family. Talk about, how important children are, and talk about, God's love for absolutely everybody, and talk about, social justice issues and all that stuff. Then you just don't touch that. Then you can probably get away with it for 5 years. But what goes on at the national level is where all the heresies go on. And it filters down sooner or later. It filters down into the seminaries. And the seminaries filter down into the priests, and then it filters down into the pews, and then the parishioners get lost. And that's what happened. That's the trajectory. So these guys are playing an end game like chess. And the end game is, once they're gone, they will be replaced by liberals, and the church won't even know the difference.
Let's see. We have... We have Christian in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who asks, I have heard very good things from the Sydney Australian Anglicans. In fact, I have heard some interviews with at least one wonderful minister in that denomination on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that Chris Arnson interviewed. I was wondering what your guest's opinion is of the Sydney Australian Anglicans.
Yeah, solid, very solid. The Jensen brothers run that whole operation. There's Peter Jensen and his brother. They've been archbishops and bishops in Sydney. They've got the seminary there is solid. It is the most solid Orthodox evangelical diocese and the largest diocese in the whole of Australia. So they're on board. I think Melbourne is also Orthodox, and I think Adelaide might be as well. I'm not sure. But the Sydney people are 100% on board with the gospel. They're as clear as a bell about it. And they're the biggest show in town. Go figure, you know. This doesn't take brain surgery to figure out that if you preach the gospel and people will come and hear it, you're going to grow. If you're going to preach the sexual inclusion and blah, 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 you will die. You know, that's just inevitable. You pick your horse. No, Sydney is good. Nothing wrong with Sydney at all. Good people.
Let's see. We have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Christopher says, one thing that troubles me about even conservative Anglicans and Episcopalians is they appear to be more prone to believe in things like an old earth and theistic evolution. I find these teachings very dangerous. What does your guest have to say about that?
I have not heard that. Frankly, I've never heard that argument ever.
Really?
No, there may be privately held views, but I've never heard those views publicly expressed anywhere at any time. The Flat Earth Society or whatever it is.
He didn't say Flat Earth, he said Old Earth. That's a big difference.
Sorry about that. My apologies. It's never been on my radar screen, Chris, to put it like that. I really don't know anybody that would hold those views. Perhaps they do, perhaps they don't, but it's never been a major issue that I've ever seen written about or talked about. It's just not there. It might be one or two priests, but it's never been an issue that I've heard about, no.
Well, I'd like you to now, and if we have any time after, we'll take one or two more questions from listeners, but right now I want to make sure you have somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 minutes uninterrupted to really summarize the most important things that you want etched on the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
I would like etched into their hearts and minds is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is first and foremost a gospel of changed life. We are called to be ministers of truth and love and peace. We're called about the story of redemption and reconciliation with God through Jesus is the most important story ever told. And I was talking with Leighton Ford the other day, and he's the brother-in-law of Billy Graham. He remembers fondly he was raised in an Anglican church in Canada. And I would say to people, the gospel first. And then, if you like, the tradition of liturgy and the prayer book and the creeds, then I would ask you to consider Anglicanism. That doesn't mean we go back to the second century, not just to Henry VIII. That's a silly argument. But we claim to have a good history. We go back to the second century. But the gospel has always got to be center stage and change lives. So you'll find evangelical Anglicans in the forefront of crusades, charismatic renewal, whatever it might be, because they simply believe that without Jesus, you don't have a message. Without the gospel, you don't have anything. So I would say to people, if you've come out of a Roman Catholic tradition and feel like it was just dead and it didn't offer you anything, have a hard look at a good Anglican congregation. By the way, Vice President Pence is an evangelical Anglican. He goes to Falls Church in Northern Virginia when he gets time, so he's one of ours. The governor of Ohio, his name eludes me right now, he's also an evangelical Anglican. And some of these people he knew were former Episcopalians, they were former Catholics. Mike Pence came out of the Catholic Church, and he felt he needed the liturgy still. He found the evangelical Anglican tradition to his liking. And I think, and there are evangelicals all over the country like that, and moving into interesting places. They want to be evangelical. They want to be Anglican. They want the liturgy. They want the Book of Common Prayer. And this thing doesn't go away. You know, if you've been raised in the Book of Common Prayer and Scripture. By the way, the Book of Common Prayer is 90% Scripture. Just to make that point that it's not some extraneous sort of book. It's not like the Book of Mormon. It's a thoroughgoing. So it is 90% Scripture. You get Psalms. You get you can read the daily office and get Old New Testament readings, Psalms, and then you get the liturgy. You get the creed. You get about as much theology in 15 minutes reading the daily prayer, the daily office, as you'll get anywhere in the world. So I'm giving a plug for my group, True. But I say to people who seriously want to think about the gospel in a liturgical tradition, think about who we are, and maybe give us a look if you can find a church. Go to the website, ACNA, and maybe look it up and check out where you live. You may find a local church near you. We're planting churches. We have about 1,000 congregations, about 130,000 people. So it's small, but we're growing, and we're growing because Jesus is the core and center of our faith.
Yeah, I believe one of my former guests that I've had on the program at least once, John Yates, I believe he's the rector of that church you mentioned, the Falls
yes.
Church.
He's about to retire, and there's another man, Sam, coming on, a young guy in his early 40s. He's a terrific guy working on his PhD. By the way, he's working on his PhD on sexuality. Sam is going to take over there, and there's a lot of good friends of mine that go there. Dr. Oz Guinness goes to that church. It has a lot of high flyers, and and as I said, Mike Pence goes there now and then. I think that evangelical Anglicanism is going to come into its own in America, because at the core is the gospel. And then for many people who've been Lutherans or Presbyterians or Roman Catholic or ex-Episcopalians who still yearn for more than just the happy, clappy kind of Baptist approach to things, they will find this, I think, a very comfortable way of staying in the faith at the same time being gospel-centered.
I have to obviously do a little caveat here. Not all Baptists are happy clappy. I happen to be a Reformed Baptist.
I wasn't being. I apologize. I didn't mean to be so snubbed.
In fact, Reformed Baptists could use a little more happy clappy in them, I think. We tend to be very.
I retract my remark. I apologize profusely to all the happy, clappy people out there. I think that I was once in the Baptist Church. I understand that it was a very liberal Baptist denomination. I won't mention names, but but you know, even Baptist churches have their own liturgy in their own way. Your prayer, a hymn, prayer, a reading from Scripture, the sermon, the communion, maybe. They have their own kind of style of liturgy. They don't call it that, but it's not as spontaneous as you'd want one to believe. You know, Presbyterians have their liturgy as well. So I just think that we got something special, and I hope, you know, people will give us a look in, and you may find that it offers a good sense of community. People, our little church started a couple years back. We're 25 now, and we have lunch together every Sunday. We're small, so we all got to know each other, and we're paying the bills, and we got a part-time priest that we can't afford a full-time. He's got his job part-time. So, you know, we are something what I call the Benedict option. small, faithful, and growing, but it's like we're all starting again, you know, following the total breakdown of the mainline denomination.
Well, we are out of time. If you want to find out more information about our guest, David W. Virtue, go to virtueonline.org. That's virtueonline.org. And if you want to order his book, The Episcopate Letters, you can go to j2bllc.com. That's J2B as in boy, LLC.com. You could also go to cvbbs.com and order it by name, The Episcopate Letters. I want to thank you so much, David, for being my guest. I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.